And thanks, Dave, for leading us, and thanks all for being a part of this. For those of you on the live stream, yep, we know there was an interruption, hopefully it looks like everything is running good again. And believe it or not, this was not actually a technical problem that happened in the building. That one was purely Facebook, so that's nice. Thanks, Mark Zuckerberg. Anyways, so as we're getting started here, if you keep a to-do list of any sort, comment along with me, so whether you're in the room and you can put it up on the screen or you're at home, is about how many items do you have on your to-do list this morning? How many items do you have on the to-do list? So I'm looking forward to seeing some numbers up on the screen. I see a 5 in the room. Anybody have more than 5? 5? Okay, 5. Okay, I'm waiting for the comments link. So let me know out there in internet land how many you have. So having a to-do list is one of those kind of basic adulting skills, right? You write things down that you need to remember. In my case, I tend to generally use Google Calendars. They've got a little thing called Remind, and so I put notes on there for myself. Now, the good thing about that is it means that I don't forget. So if there's something for our family that I need to remember, if there's something for, you know, with church or people I want to follow up with, they get on the list, they stay on the list. Things that are important get onto the to-do list. That's the good part about the to-do list. But the bad part about it, and this is that it's a helpful feature that, part of these Google Calendars, is that if I don't get to it today, it'll just roll over into tomorrow, right? And so there are days where that to-do list can get really long. Now, today, actually, I woke up and I only had about 10 items on my list, which is pretty good. I see Patricia saying 4 to 6, and if we see any other comments, let's put them up on the screen. Dave's got 2. How many else? All right. Anyways, well, let's get at least 10. I list everything. So having items on your to-do list is good. It keeps you organized. It helps to keep me organized. But there can also be a liability to those to-do lists, can't there? When my to-do list gets really long, I can get really lost in the lists. And I can lose perspective. So one of the things I've had to do and learn to do increasingly one of the first things I do in the morning as I'm having my devotional time and my prayer time with the Lord is actually take out a piece of paper and before the Lord in prayer, just be asking, Lord, what are the most important things for me to be doing today? If I only got 2 or 3 things accomplished today, what should those be? And it can be just really helpful to do that. Otherwise, I get lost in the lists. Otherwise, my priorities can get upside down. In fact, every time in my life where at least in my adult life, where I have these adulting skills and we're working on things like to-do lists, almost every time my life has gotten kind of out of kilter, and it does, it's because I've had the wrong things at the top of the list. Or I've just tried to pursue accomplishing the list, but not really thinking about what are the most essential. What's the most important items, what are the most important things that I can be doing? So let's have one more set of comments. I don't know if all of our comments are working because I'm not seeing too many things go up on the screen. But here's the other question. If you were to ask a random person what it means to be a Christian, what do you think they would say? So let's hear just a few answers from the room, and then our online community will catch up in a few moments. So if you were to just go up to a random person on the street, random American or random Canadian or wherever you're watching from on the street, and you would say, "Hey, what's it mean to be a Christian?" What do you think they might say? Let's hear some answers.
Kind.
Yeah, being a Christian means be nice, right? You can kind of summarize. Be nice. What else might they say?
Love.
Being a Christian means you're being a loving person.
Believing in God.
Very good. Yeah.
Faithfulness.
Being a Christian means faithfulness. Or I imagine people might even say things like being a Christian means you go to church. Or being a Christian means you're going to try to help others. Would you agree? I mean, we've got a bunch of things that are important aspects of what it means to be a Christian. But what is the most important? What is the most essential? Just like with our to-do lists, it can be easy to have all these things that are important, but you're not necessarily pursuing the most important. Or if you're pursuing your faith as a Christian, there's all these things that are important about our faith. Because none of those answers that you've given were wrong. And probably the average person on the street wouldn't give a wrong answer. Well, or maybe they would. But what's the difference between things that are important and things that are absolutely essential? Now, here's where the scriptures can be really helpful. Because today we're going to be in the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 15. And there's something that happened in Acts 15 that was just, it was huge. We can hardly express just how vitally important this moment was. So if you've got your paper Bibles or your online Bibles or however you access God's Word, let's spend some time in Acts chapter 15 together. Now, this is a little ways into the mission of the early church. So the church has formed. The Holy Spirit's been given to the church. They start to see some miracles. They're starting to reach out in new ways. Some new leaders are being raised up. But one of the big shifts that happened in the early church is that, see, the earliest Christians, all of them had cultural roots that were Jewish. So they lived in Jerusalem, they spoke Hebrew, Aramaic, or maybe they were a Greek-speaking Jew, but they were natively Jewish. But as the gospel moved further and further out, people that weren't Jewish started to put their faith in Jesus. And so they had to figure out, what do we do with people who aren't natively Jewish as they look to follow Jesus? And they came into some controversy. So we're going to look at some controversy today. Okay, you with me?
Yep.
Online, you with me? All right, let's get a few more comments going up there. So here's what's going on. So Acts chapter 15, starting with verse 1. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers something that was... They said, unless you are circumcised, and for those of you viewing at home with kids, circumcised, here's the way we probably tell our young kids, it is a special mark that's given to young boys to tell them that they're Jewish. A special mark. You can elaborate past that. But unless you are circumcised, according to the customs taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And you can almost imagine how they would preach this message. Listen, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you need to learn how to live like Jesus. And Jesus was Jewish. Jesus ate kosher food. So you should eat kosher food. Jesus had the special mark put on him when he was a very, very little boy. So you should put the same special mark on all your little boys. If you want to follow Jesus, you need to live like Jesus. And Jesus was Jewish, so if you really want to follow Jesus, you have to live in ways that are more Jewish. You could imagine that sermon being preached and probably being preached pretty forcefully, right? If you want to follow Jesus, live like Jesus, including how he ate, including how he dressed, including his customs and habits, and how he structured his day. Doesn't that make sense? But, pick it up in verse 2. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem and see with the apostles and see the apostles and elders about this question. That's wise, isn't it? The church sent them on their way, and they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, and they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." So they got this group together. They started hearing everybody out. And both sides had a chance to share their story. I mean, when hard decisions are being made, both sides need to be heard. Well, verse 6, The elders and the apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? Then we get to verse 11, which is this pivotal verse in this chapter, and it's a pivotal verse in our faith. No. We believe that it is through the, what's that word? Say it loud.
Grace.
The grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they, what's that last word? Are. That's critical. That, see, Peter saw what God was already doing in the Gentiles. He pointed out the things that they already heard in the stories. They are saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus. They already are saved. Not they could be, not they will be. They are. It's through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they, say it with me, are. The evidence is already there. So there's a big thing that we need to focus on today. We need to remember this today. This is an important truth. I'm gonna summarize it, put it up on the screen. In case you ever wondered, how are people saved? It's through the grace of who?
Jesus.
How are people saved? It's through the what?
Grace.
The grace of Jesus. It's through the grace of Jesus. It's not through what you've done. It's not through who you're affiliated with. It's not because of what you eat. It's not because of how you dress. It's not because of whether or not you've had special marks placed on your body. It is by the what?
Grace
of Jesus. Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone. That's how we're saved. Whether you're here in the room, whether you're in a house church, or you're watching at home, that's how we're saved. It's through the grace of Jesus. So Paul could have kind of dropped the mic right there. That's the first pivotal moment. The whole assembly became silent after Peter dropped the mic. As they listened to Barnabas and Paul tell about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James is Jesus' younger brother. You ever wonder about whether or not the resurrection was real? You look at early church leaders like James. What would it take for you to believe that your older brother was God? It would take a miracle, right? That's what James saw. That's why he was convinced. James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon Peter, has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is, what's that word?
Written.
When you're trying to figure out doctrinal issues, where do you go? You go to the scriptures. Where is it written? Where is it written? Where is it written? That's, our church was founded on that question. Where is it written and how goes your walk? So James, Jesus' younger brother. I don't know if my younger brother Eric is probably watching. Eric, if you can leave a comment. Anyways. But James, Jesus' younger brother, he asked, where is it written? And he starts quoting from the prophet Amos. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago. It is my judgment then. Then we get to this next incredibly pivotal verse. Excuse me, it is my judgment then that we should not make it, what's that word?
Difficult.
We should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. We should not make it difficult. Now, before we move on to the next verse, I want us to just understand what's going on here. See, the Jews, they would be raised as people of the Torah. These laws that were given to them as a people group. 613 laws. Commandments that defined and shaped how they lived. That marked their culture. So they have all these rules, these laws that shape who they are fundamentally as a people. And they realize we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. And then we get to verse 20. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. So they basically go from 613 laws to four guidelines. How are you saved? It's by the grace of who? Anything else? Anything else? No. Nothing else. We are saved by grace through faith. Period. Amen. Full stop. That's it. And now that you are saved, here's some guidelines to remember. Here's some things to keep in mind. And they take this huge list, these deeply revered laws and rules, and they set them aside and say, "No, here's a few guidelines to be thinking about as you live as a Christian." Now, we may not really get the full emotional impact of this because, you know, we read the Old Testament, you're like, yeah, David and Goliath, cool old stories, Noah and the Ark, prophets, God seems really angry, then he's not, yada, 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 I love the Psalms, Jesus, right? We don't necessarily always have this deep kind of gut sense like, oh, these laws are so important because most of us are not ethnically Jewish. So I'm gonna put it into maybe an American context, just so we can catch the visceral response from this moment and what they're actually giving up. There are laws that define who we are as a nation. We call it the Constitution. If you are a federally elected public official, you pledge an oath to defend and protect the Constitution against all threats. Who here has served in armed forces in some way? You took the oath, didn't you? To protect and defend the Constitution. These are words that matter to us. They shape us as a nation. They are deeply and vitally important, aren't they? Very, very important. And in this moment, the early church leaders said, we will set aside the rules and laws that have defined us. Not that we no longer follow them ourselves, but we will no longer impose those rules on the Gentiles. Those are laws that we love. They shape how we live. We value them. We treasure them. We defend them. But to whatever degree these laws get in the way of our brothers and sisters in faith hearing about Jesus, we're willing to set them aside. Do you feel the visceral impact now? Mm-hmm. This moment is huge. The early church, like this is a mind-blowing event. They are willing to give up almost everything of their cultural identity in order for those who have not yet heard and responded to the love of Jesus, that they might hear and that they might respond. We should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. And it's interesting the guidelines that they put on the far side of this. Can we just put up verse 20 again up on the screen? Instead, we should write to them telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality. So it'll be the last scripture verse. There we go. From sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. So basically, through three sets of guidelines that had to do with dietary restrictions, and one that had to do with sexual ethics. If you're taking a deeper dive, you might want to look in Leviticus chapter 17 and 18, and the food laws and the sexual morality laws that you find there. But basically, there's two principles that undergird this. It's basically to say, if your preference for food makes it impossible for you to eat with a Jewish believer at a church potluck, that food choice isn't that important. You might really, really love blood sausage, people, but if you can't sit down at a church potluck with a Jew to share it together, give up the blood sausage. Guard the unity of the church. Amen. Guard the unity of the church. Your rights and your preferences, as great as they are not as important as the unity of the church. So be willing to lay down personal preferences, Gentiles, so that you and the Jews can be in worship together. So that you can eat together. And the Jews were willing to lay down their cultural norms so that they could eat together with the Gentiles. Then you have the sexual morality things, the guidelines that, because we are Christians, we are also called to follow those things. You know, don't have sexual relations with somebody you're not married to. Don't marry your sister. You know, don't marry your mom. Don't marry your chihuahua. I mean, it's pretty explicit in there, actually. Not necessarily with the word chihuahua, but you know what I mean. But this has to do with guarding the integrity of the family. The unity of the church matters. And the unity of the and strength of the family, it matters. It matters more than your personal preferences. And even more than your personal desires. Now, the desires that we've been given by God are gifts. They're good things. But if acting on your desires is going to compromise the integrity of your family, set them aside and live differently. So here in this incredible moment, the early church, and I hope today for us, we are reminded what the most essential aspect of faith is. And we've already reviewed what his name is. Who is the most essential aspect of faith? It's Jesus. How are we saved? It's by the grace of who? By grace, through faith, there is only one thing that is absolutely essential in faith, and that is Jesus. When we put our focus on him, when he is the top of the list at all times in our faith, the other things that are simply important, they find their right place. Just like in our lives, when we place Jesus first, the other important things that we pursue, they find their right place. But I do want to challenge you a bit today. I mean, I wouldn't be doing my job if I didn't poke just a little bit. We've got to be so careful, church. You know we're heading into a hard season, not just because of COVID. There's an election coming up. There's a lot of things that are important, very, very important. In those moments and in those decisions, there's a lot of important things that are going to come on to our lists. Let us never forget what's at the top of the list. And if you're a Christian, who's at the top of the list? It's Jesus. We've got to be careful to check our hearts. I mean, I don't know if you're active on social media. Well, some of you, you are right now because you're watching. Hi there. If we find ourselves getting more excited about turning somebody or convincing somebody of our favorite political candidate or our views about mask wearing or any other thing, we find ourselves being more excited about convincing somebody of our views than we are about leading somebody to Jesus and their spiritual health. Christian, check your heart. Try reading your feed. Read your feed. Because Jesus says it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. Read your feed. What are you more excited about? What are you known for? What is essential in your life? What is the primary message of your life? Church, Jesus is essential. Guard the unity of the church. I'm going to poke one more time. So we'll see how social media lights up on this one, but I'm going to poke just a little bit harder. You realize that if you are a follower of Jesus and your sins have been forgiven, your eternal destiny is heaven. Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. You actually have more in common with a Christian who happens to be a socialist or a communist than someone who is of the same political party that doesn't know Jesus. You realize that, right? Because you're going to be spending eternity. Now, you can spend eternity convincing that they were politically wrong. That's fine. But you're going to be spending eternity with that person. Because Jesus is essential. And other things are important. They're just not as important. So let's remember to live that way. And treat one another with the measure of respect that comes out of that value. There's only one name at the top of the list. And what's that name, church?
Jesus
is the only thing that is essential to our faith. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, through just one name. Jesus. So I want to ask you, church, how are you focusing on the essentials? You know, whether that's in how we talk to the people around us, or honestly, in this season of uncertainty, this season of change, this season of stress, there's a lot of things we can be focused on. But when we focus on Jesus first in your day, first on your priority list, ask him to guide your to-do list, ask him to guide your priorities. When we focus on Jesus first, the other elements of life, they find their place.
So good.
They find their place. So let's pray together. I invite you to pray. God, we pray that this morning that we would, just like the early church, we would remember that you, Jesus, are the most essential. That what you have done for us by dying on the cross for us, by rising from the dead for us, that it changes everything. It does change how we live today. Because we are Christ followers, we will live differently. And Lord, thank you for the ways that you do that in our life, that as we walk with you, we see an increase of the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Thank you, God, that you transform us from the inside out. And Lord, thank you that because Jesus is the one that saves us and Jesus is the one that unifies us, thank you that it changes how we treat and relate to the people around us. So Lord, even as we celebrate and remember the cultural things that shape us and mark us, especially as a nation. And God, we do pray that we would protect and defend the Constitution. But Lord, Let us, just like the early church, be also willing to lay aside our cultural preferences for the sake of the gospel, for anything that prevents somebody from hearing about Jesus. And Lord, help us as individuals to seek you first in all that we do. Jesus, may you be the first thought of our day. May you be the first priority of our life. May you be always at the top of the to-do list, you know, shaping every action and every choice. Lord, help us to live faithfully as followers of Jesus in this trying time. Thank you that the same Holy Spirit that empowered and led the early church is with us right here, right now. That you are ministering to us right here and right now. We give ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.